My wife and I have been looking forward a great deal to coming here, especially in the light of what's been going on here and your anticipations, not only of another place, but another person to stand here in the pulpit. So let me just tell you a word about my own involvement here. I was on the committee of the presbytery when we first thought of coming to Washington, D.C. to start a church down here. And the first attempts aborted. The second attempt, we began to see progress. And then the church went through a very deep, disturbing time and was rescued by the Lord, and here you are today. And so it's been exciting to me to know that we have a Reformed Presbyterian Church in this area. And I'm looking forward to giving you a message which I believe God has really put on my heart. When I thought of coming here, it just seemed like there was a message from him to us here. Now, the text which the Lord put on my heart is Psalm 2. And that's what I want to read and want to leave with you. I'll read it from your text, which will be helpful. One of the new things, I'm an old man, I've been told. I grew up in the King James Version, and apparently you're using the New King James. Is that it? Okay. When you're a pastor, you adapt to the text which the congregation has chosen. I grew up with the King James, but when I went to my charge at Covenant Fellowship, they had chosen the New American Standard. So one of the phenomena that we have today is we have many different translations, but there is one message. So we'll read from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now hearken. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Amen. So reads the Word of God. Now I want to speak to you today on this theme, a kingdom vision applied. That's the title of my sermon. You don't have it in your bulletin, so I'm sharing it with you. That's the thinking that the Lord has led me to. Now I want to begin by asking you, how do you handle daily news? We have a little tradition up in the home, RP home. Some of us, after dinner in the evening, go on in and listen to NBC. Now, of course, we turn off half the time for its commercials, so we actually get about 15 minutes of news out of a half-hour program. And we listen to that. And the question is, how do you handle the news? Let me put it a different way. How do you respond to an atheistic interpretation of history? The news we get is as though there were no God. I've come to believe that this program may be the most dangerous and damning program on our televisions. It's teaching us to interpret history with no God considered. Is that true? You agree with that? So, maybe the church is being brainwashed. We wonder why more is not happening in the church. Well, the church is listening to the news every day. And we who preach the gospel are supposed to counteract that in a what? 15, 20, 30, 40 minute sermon? You've been brainwashed? You put on your Christian thinking on Sunday and then put on your worldview, which is secular and atheistic, on Monday? That's the culture in which we live. You know, Blue Monday. And then we came up with TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. And then somebody came up with that Hump Wednesday. That's the thinking in the world in which we live, in this country. So what I'm bringing you today from the Word of God is a kingdom vision to help us in our thinking so that we do not take off our Christian view on Monday. But we begin to look at news in the light of what God says in His Word. And I turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 has been a great blessing to me. And I want to tell you, it's one of the reasons why we decided to come to Washington, D.C., of all places, to establish an RP church. All right, let's look at it. Because we have a legacy as Reformed Presbyterians on the doctrine of the kingdom. We have a legacy. By that I mean to say our forebears at the time of the Protestant Reformation began to struggle against kings, having struggled against papacy. How do we come through all of that? Well, I hope and pray that your vision will never be the same after today. Psalm 2. You know, when you get into the Psalms, it begins with a blessed man. A great psalm about a blessed man. And who is that man, finally, but Jesus Christ? And then you come into the world view of that man of God in Psalm 2. That's what I want you to listen and to accept from the Word. And the first thing I want us to suggest, because this message has two parts. Part of it's here, part of it's in the New Testament. And the first of this is to identify with the kingdom of Christ's vision. Just that we identify with that. It's not over here. We identify with it. This is our vision. And if you have your Bibles open, you can see it right there. First of all, and this message is not complex, I don't think. I'm not going to get lost in exegesis. It's rather plain. The first is a cosmic rebellion. That's the first thing you see. The second thing is you see a Christ-centered reality, and then you see a call to repentance. That's the vision that we have here. And that is the cosmic rebellion. So the first thing that we notice is that we live in a fallen world. And the why here... Why do the nations rage? That's rhetorical. He doesn't really expect an answer to that. History is a record of conflict. And we have it today in Iraq, Syria, Yemen, Nigeria, Missouri, New York. Conflict. Why do the nations rage? People's imagine a vain, empty thing. It takes us clear back to Genesis 6, where God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and the thoughts of the imaginations of his heart were only evil continually. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. We shouldn't be surprised then when we have this kind of conflict. But the point is, if you read this, the conflict is ultimately with God. Look at that. Let us break their bonds. It's against the Lord and against His anointed, who is the Son of God. And in the final analysis, that's the problem we've got in the world. The world is alienated toward God as well as from God. There's an alienation there. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see things going strange. You say, the world is really estranged against His anointed? Well, mention Jesus in the public sector. See what happens. I was hoping that somewhere along the line our president in his recent speech would make some comment about the need for God and repentance. He didn't, of course. His final word was, God bless you. And I think that was rhetorical too, because that's the way most of the presidents have ended their speeches. But this tells us why today, suppose he had said, and Jesus bless you. What do you think the news would have done with that? And why? Alienation. Don't have this man rule over us. That's the world picture. Now you may say, Smith, you're being very hard on the world. No, I'm not. I'm trying to give you reality, because the problem is in the world is rebellion against the living God. Amen? Well, this is obviously not a Baptist group, so. All right, notice that. There's a cosmic rebellion. The second thing that I mentioned was a Christ-centered reality. Look at verses 4 to 7. God sits in heaven. If you ever wondered about God laughing, I don't think God's laughing here because it's funny. He's laughing here at the ridiculousness of his creation's rebellion. I've installed my king, he says. And he rules. That's the reason people don't want you to mention Jesus. They've rebelled against him. I've set my king to reign, he says. And then what do you notice? The psalm there, the son responds by saying, I will tell you of the decree. We don't use the word decree much anymore, but a decree is a pronouncement. That's the way it is from a regal leader. And so he says, I have set my king to reign. That's what it says. You remember before Jesus left and went back to heaven, what he said to his disciples? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That fits, doesn't it? And that's where he is. He's in heaven, ruling on the right hand of God the Father. He's ruling. So we aren't left without hope if we know him. No, we have great hope, great confidence, because he rules. But you see, he also is a God of justice and truth. You remember the lion, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe? When the girl was asking about the lion. Is he dangerous? The answer, of course, was, of course he's dangerous. He's a lion, but he is good. But he is good. So what does he say? What does he say? He's given me the ends of the earth. See that there? How much of the world belongs to Jesus? How much of the universe belongs to Jesus? It's all his. It's all his. I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You think like that? That's why I can only handle so much of the news. Because what I'm hearing is as though there were no Jesus. He rules. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen as your inheritance, the uttermost ends of the earth as your possession. And what do we read then? A call to repentance. Verses 8 and 9. You see that? The word is out to the world. And the call is from God, who has given all authority to his Son, who now says, you people on earth better wake up. Pardon my translation. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen as your inheritance. So, kings, be wise. Notice whom he addresses. Notice whom he addresses. Kings, judges. You know, today, one of the places that I pray for about as much as any place is North Korea. Because we have brothers and sisters who are dying in North Korea because of their commitment to this king, Jesus. And that's all. President of North Korea, better give heed while it's called today. The judgment is hanging over his head. And any who do not fear Jesus are in fantastically undescribable jeopardy. It's just because God, through his Son, is waiting the day. We live in the age of the call of the gospel. But that day is going to end. He's going to come again. Jesus will return. And when he comes, he will separate the sheep from the goats. Judgment day. Have you heard that term lately? I was going out of a supermarket one time, and they had these things you could get for a chance on something, and she gave me the ticket so I could have a chance on whatever their reward was, and I said, thank you, but I don't want that. She said, they're perfectly legal. Well, I said, yes, but the problem is that I'm not going to meet Pennsylvania officials on the judgment day. She looked kind of startled and said, yeah, I guess that's right. There used to be songs about judgment day. We don't hear that. There's a judgment day coming. And that's what you read at the end of this psalm. You see it? Here's a gospel invitation right here. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss or embrace the Son who is Jesus. Lest he be angry and you perish. When his wrath is kindled but a little. Then you have, blessed are all those who put their confidence in him. There's a gospel call. And let me just say this among you, because I don't know you all. But if there's anybody here today to whom this message is new, let me encourage you that God is extending mercy to you by giving you that call and invitation right here today. And if you've never come to Jesus, I plead with you, come now, lest you perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I plead with you, if you have questions about it, talk with me, talk with the elders. Get it straightened out. But don't go home without having come to him. That's God's call to you. God's call to you. The rest of the message won't be so long. But turn over to the New Testament. How are you going to implement this vision? This vision of the kingdom. Now you see, it was three-tiered. Did you notice that in Psalm 2? God speaking to the Son, overruling the nations. I hope you go from here thinking that way. That you'll think that way in a three-tiered vision. God, who appointed his Son as king over the nations. So what can happen outside of his dominion? Not a thing. Not a thing. That's the way we look on world history. That's the way we look on the news. We filter it through that grid rather than a secular, godless mind. Now, when you come over to the New Testament, earlier it was read for us in chapter 2 of Acts 4. And I've been highly impressed with how the New Testament church applied this second song. You say, well, how do I apply this? Let me show you how the New Testament church applied it. Jesus has by this time gone back. The disciples are meeting together, continuing steadfastly in fellowship and prayer, in the Word. And two of the men, Peter and John, have been taken under custody because they healed a man, and they healed him in the name of Jesus. And the officials had said to them, you don't speak anymore in that name. And when they found out this man was healed in the name of Jesus, they brought these men in and threatened them. The thing that slowed them down was the man who was healed was standing there. And they couldn't explain it. But they threatened them and told them that they should not speak any more in that name of Jesus. And Peter boldly said, well, whether it's better to worship and serve God or to obey you, you be the judge. But we cannot speak but the things we have seen and heard. And they threatened them, let him go. Now, when we begin in Acts 4, in the text which was read for us, they came to their own company, it says. They went to their fellowship group and checked in. These were their people, believers. And you notice then what they did. They immediately went to prayer. Isn't it interesting? See, they knew this Jesus, and they knew his power, and they knew that he had gone back to heaven, and so it made sense to talk to him. And so they went to prayer. And you'll notice, if you read that prayer, the first thing they do is they remember creation. And I could spend a long time, which I won't, on talking about how America has been threatened in terms of who made this universe. Yeah? And when the Bible began to be undermined back in the 1800s, no, I didn't live back there, but back in the 1800s, they attacked the historicity of the scripture, and they began with Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And today, you're looked on by many, many people as being somewhat out of it if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And yet the Bible tells us that man knows that. He knows that. But he rejects it. That's Romans 1. Don't think that the people you talk to don't know that God made all things and made them. They know that, but they don't want that hanging over their head. So they reject it. Again, read Romans 1 if you question that. It's what Paul says. Not wanting to retain the knowledge of God, they rebelled. Okay? So these people begin their prayer by acknowledging that he's the creator of all. That's a good way to start your prayer. And then they make a bold request. Do you notice what their request was? Notice. Help us speak your word with all confidence. That's our calling. Last thing Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all people. Those are their instructions. Now, I think it's wonderful that this church of people knew that was their responsibility. And so what do they pray for? They pray for God's power to enable them to do that. And they call upon him to stretch forth his hand to do the supernatural thing they can't do. I can't convert anybody. Neither can you. Even yourself. Jesus does that. Jesus does that. And we talk to him that he will do what he has promised, and asking him for grace for us to do what he has asked us to do. I think the church has forgotten that. Do you know that we have access to the power of this universe? You get overwhelmed by what comes out of Washington or Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, or wherever. No, and this is one of the things the world doesn't like. The church has the power. When the church goes to prayer, they begin to tremble. We got to get prayer out of our public schools. We don't want people praying. Because when people pray, God acts. They don't want that. But you can't stop. You can't stop what God's going to do when His Holy Spirit leads His people to pray. You realize you have the power here to change the city? Are you aware of that? You think somebody else may have that? We're having a big thing now about who's going to run for the Republican candidate and who will be the shoe-in for the Democrats. Does that worry you? He's watching. Are you praying that God will do what He says here? I like the result of this prayer. See, we have a biblical recall, first of all. Then we have a bold request. I'm giving you the way I put it together. And then you have the blessed result. The blessed result. Three aspects of this answered prayer. First of all, an earthquake. Have you heard of any earthquakes lately? They're going on. My wife has a brother. We were out visiting him in California. All of a sudden, the place began to shake. And Floyd's sister-in-law said, "Oh, that's just an earthquake." Earthquakes are going on. Who sends earthquakes? Yeah? Or you just think that's the way it happened. That's the way the ball bounces. No, no, no. God sends that. Here He sent an earthquake. He filled them with His Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word boldly. All right, there is my message. There is my message for you, and I trust it's God's message because it's from His Word. You identify with the kingdom of Christ's vision. And you implement the kingdom vision in practice. I hope you have this deeply in your hearts and minds. And let me say again that if you have not bowed to Christ or come to Christ, I want to encourage you to do so. And as a congregation, I hope you'll think like this. More congregations that think like this and pray like this to the King of Presidents, the King over rulers. We have that responsibility and that power. So may God multiply you and multiply congregations that believe in King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. How would you pray? We've been hearing the word. How will you respond? What would you like to say to God as a result? He's been speaking to us through His Word. How would you respond? Hear our prayers, O Lord. And do according to Your sovereign will in and through this congregation and in and through the nations of the world. To your honor and glory until you return, Lord Jesus. Amen.